Brothers and sisters in Christ, Dr. Krauss yesterday forgot to tell you, if I understood him correctly, he forgot to tell you, especially the 4 dozen people in the front rows here, how happy we are that you can join us for these 5 or 6 weeks that you are here at the CITI. Your presence adds a great dimension to our worship. At least I feel when I'm sitting in the pews, I feel that I am with a kind of an ecumenical or kind of a universal group now. I'm speaking in a language which I have never learned, and I love to watch that communication. We're also grateful to see our dean of the chapel with us, the leader on the pilgrimage to Germany, to the Eastern Zone, and back safe and sound. This morning, our topic is centered in the scripture lesson just read from Romans 6. This subject of Christian baptism, holy baptism, is oftentimes contended. For instance, a lady from Michigan just recently, in the last couple months, sent out 8,000 tracts, mostly to Lutheran pastors, charging them that our view, our teaching on baptism is not correct. The tract is entitled, What If? And she goes on in the course of this tract to say, and one feels sympathy for the lady, she says, What if baptism isn't everything that you say that it is? What if baptism doesn't really do what you claim as far as little children? What if forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are not given to us in baptism? What if I am lying on my deathbed and all those comforts that I've had in regard to baptism should suddenly fade away? That all the sins that I have committed in my life are not forgiven and I have a terrible eternity to look forward to. I say one can feel a bit of sympathy for the lady for asking these questions, and yet our text, the famous text from Romans 6, asks us to look to our baptism, all of us to look not just at baptism, but to our baptism, to look to our baptism as the source of power, and to look to our baptism as a challenge to a new life, and to look to our baptism as a comfort in every trial and temptation in life. It's in a mysterious but in a miraculous way that Scripture again and again says what happens in baptism. In baptism, we become, I wish I could say this in sign, we become united. We become united with Jesus Christ. However this happens, we will never understand it. But we become united in the death, in the crucifixion, in the burial, and in the rising again of Jesus Christ. And it is this act of baptism which latches onto, or how should we say, connects us with all the blessings of God in Jesus Christ. It becomes a judicial act. It's a judgment, a decision on God's part that you and I in our baptism are united so intimately with the death, the burial, and the rising of Jesus Christ. And this, I say, is a power, for it is through the dying, through the burial, and through the rising, and of course the ascension of Jesus Christ, that he is declared, that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God in power. It is as his work of redemption is completed and he is exalted, he is brought to the throne of God, that his power is displayed in his sonship. I'm sorry to be so theological about this. It's a tough job, I know. But it is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing what happens in our baptism. So that We are united with Christ. I am united with Jesus Christ. There is a power that comes to me because I'm not standing here alone, but Jesus Christ is with me. Yes, the triune God is with me. I say that is a power. That is a source of great, not just comfort, but a source of great power. This power has been given to us, and this power accepts the challenge to a holy life. That lady from Michigan is certainly right if it is true that, as she contends, that Lutheran pastors do not teach people properly in regard to baptism, that baptism should now be the beginning of the new life, and that baptism is not just a judicial and a sacramental act, but that baptism is also and leads us to a moral act. That finally now, through baptism and as a result of our baptism, we will lead a moral life. If you're baptized, you can't go on just being the same old person, the same old guy anymore. Now you have to lead a moral life. And certainly this comes out again and again in this text. Let me just summarize some of those again. We have been buried with him through baptism, baptism as a means of grace, into his death, in order that as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. And the next verse, we have been assimilated, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Certainly also we shall be of his resurrection. And the next verse, since you know that the old man has been crucified together with him, then no longer are we to serve to be a slave to sin. And it goes on, verse after verse, that if we died with Christ, we shall also live with him, and not only in the end time, but even now already. And then the first imperatives of Romans comes here. Consider yourself, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, alive to God, and don't let sin rule you, and so forth. There could hardly be a stronger emphasis upon the new life that we are to live. They call it therapeutic intervention. This is when a person who is hooked on drugs or alcohol or tobacco or other women or any number of gambling or any number of things, when he spends his time denying, I have any problems. But then not only his spouse and his children, but his neighbors and his friends, they all get around him. They gang up on him. Therapeutic intervention. And they say, look, fellow, you're denying something which is very obvious. You are a slave to this. You're still living in the old way. And now through this therapeutic intervention, the person opens his eyes and says, oh, am I really that bad? I better get help. That's what Paul is doing here in a positive way. From all sides, he is attacking us and saying, look, you've been baptized. Now you better lead a holy life. Now a life should result from this. Now, those bad habits that you've picked up, let them be gone. Let them be overcome. Now, there is to be a new and a mighty power that controls your life, a power which came to you in baptism as the Holy Spirit gave you life. This power, meek and mighty, now takes possession of your life. It is meek. It is a meek power. It is a power like influenced Moses, the meekest of all men. It is a power which is humble. It is a power which is silent and which is quiet. It is the grace of God. It is his power in the life that leads us to gain control over the impulses toward evil, those addictions, those habits, those impulses, flashing of the temper, above all, that those against the first table of the law, our relationship with Almighty God. But this is a mighty power. It is the power that God used to raise his son from the grave, from dead. It is that power which is available to us and helps us to lead a holy life. It can be any number of things. It can be that I can't move away from the table soon enough, and every week I seem to gain 2 or 3 or 5 pounds. Maybe before the Greek program is over, you can push yourself with this power and this challenge, push yourself away from the table and have lost 30 pounds. It doesn't hurt any of us to do that. In other words, what we sing in the hymns in regard to our baptism, that we renounce sin and we make and declare a war with evil unto death and so forth. This, I say, yet is a comfort to us. It's a comfort even as it is a power and as it is a challenge. This only recently has become evident to me as I began to realize what dying and being buried and rising again really means. I used to think that to die meant to go to the electric chair and in a few seconds it's all over. But it ain't so. It isn't quite that way. When you die by crucifixion, there you are hanging on the cross. And perhaps for days you're hanging there. And you go through all of this. That's how we die, how we crucify our own sins and our own flesh. And it may last for days that we concentrate upon this. And then through our burial, I realized this recently as a brother pastor. Going to the cemetery, we left him there. I walked back with the family into town. He is no longer with us. I went to the family to the home. He was no longer there. He is now in the cemetery. He was laid in the grave. You wait for him to come back. He doesn't come back. That's what happened to our sin. That's what happened to our evil. It's gone. It's there in the grave. It's laid aside. We didn't bring it back with us. And so we wait. And we wait. And a new life comes. It's no longer our own life, but it's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ has put to death not only our death, but also all of our sins. And that is assured us in our baptism. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And each day we go through that cycle again. God bless you all on this day for a very decisive victory. Amen.